for that very kind introduction. Bill asked me how I would like to be introduced, and I said, let's just tell everybody I'm God's man of faith and power for the hour. Actually, it was a joke. But there was a guy back in the 50s, there were 50s and 60s, early 60s, there was a revival going on in America. I don't know if it was a revival, but a bunch of guys, people like A.A. Allen and William Branham and all these guys were traveling around in these large circus tents preaching the gospel, healing the sick, wheelchairs stacked up, and real move of God. But this one guy said, he actually wrote out a book, I won't mention his name, but he said, I'm God's man of faith and power for the hour. And I just go, man, I hope we're done with that kind of foolishness and we're all just a bunch of servants. Amen? All right. Now, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have it up on the screen. I got a strange title for the message today, and it's called How to Save Yourself. Now, if you're a good evangelical Christian, you're gonna immediately say, what do you mean, save myself? I can't save myself. Only Jesus can save me. Which is true, but in the context and in the Bible, in the last verse we're going to cover this morning, when we get there in verse 16 of chapter 4, there's a verse that says, if you do these things, you'll not only save yourself, but you'll save those that hear you. Now, of course, Timothy was a pastor, apostle, teacher guy. So Timothy was over a church in Ephesus. And so Paul was basically saying to him, you can save yourself and those who hear you. We'll get back to that in just a minute. But if we could turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to jump into that right away. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. And we'll go kind of Spotify all the way down to verse 16. But for right now, the Spirit explicitly says, now, how many of you know when the Bible says anything, we should listen because it's the Bible, right? It's God's word. But here, it says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times. Now, how many of you believe we're living in the later times? It was kind of a trick question because the Bible says we're living in the end times. Three times in the Bible, it says we're living in the end times. But if we were living in the end times when the Bible was written, how much more should we be realized we're living in the end times now? Turn to your neighbor and say, this guy's an intellectual genius. I want to listen to it. I want to hear more of what he's got to say. But in the latter times, a prophecy, some will fall away. Now, the Greek word here there is apostasia, which means an apostasy. So number one out of this text here, some people are going to fall away from the faith. And that's a scary thing, that some people are going to, they're going to be with the faith, they're going to be following the Lord, and then they're going to fall away. So that's a scary thing. By the way, I don't have a prophetic word that any of you are going to fall away. That's not where I'm getting at today. I just feel like the Lord wants us to be warned a little bit that the enemy's got us in his crosshairs to try to keep us from serving God in the end times, which we'll talk about in a little bit. Some will fall away from the faith. Apparently, there's a body of truth called the faith, the apostles' teachings, and so forth. And in the book of Jude, it says that we must earnestly contend for the faith. So there's this body of truth, this body of information that people are going to fall away from. And we could get into talking about who they are, but I won't do that today. Paying attention to deceitful spirits. So apparently these people who fall away are listening to deceitful spirits. Now, what kind of a spirit is a deceitful spirit? It's a spirit that deceives people. I know we're getting deep here, but it's a spirit that deceives people. And now, a person that's deceived, these people that are in the latter days that are going to fall away from their faith and giving heed to seducing spirits, they didn't get up one day and say, I think I'm going to get deceived today. I think I'd really like to be deceived. No, they were seduced away. King James Bible says, seducing spirits that deceive people and produce doctrines of demons. So, right in, if we're living anywhere close to the end times now, there's people going to fall away. There's going to be teaching deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared. That's like an iron seared in their own consciences without a branding iron. Now, just because of my job, I have a lot of junk that comes across my desk of what things are going to happen. And the sad thing is, I regularly get stuff about some major evangelical leader that has crashed and burned. Just within the last year, one of the most foremost apologists in the whole world fell away, and not only fell away, but fell away big time. Took a lot of people down with him. There's another guy that's over one of the largest Bible colleges in America, was caught in adultery and in an affair. Another guy that happens to be a friend of mine fell away. That was more than a couple years ago. And he had the largest church on the East Coast, and yet he fell away too. We could talk about, there was another guy that fell away from the faith, and he didn't even do the deed with any of the women in the faith. He didn't have a way with the ladies. He was just kind of an arrogant guy that wouldn't listen to his elders. So finally the elders said, you're out of here. You won't listen to us. You're supposed to be submitted to the elders and have accountability and so forth. And so I read these horrible stories, and you just go, how could they do that? Now, I got to be careful. I'm not, you know, who am I? Maybe I could fall into the same thing. So I'm treading really carefully here, but I'm just simply saying that we need to do what we can to make sure we're solid and grounded in our faith, and watch out for the doctrines of demons and so forth, because it says they had their consciences seared. And I have talked to people, you know, on a much lower scale, I've talked to people who have left their wives and so forth, and I feel like saying, bro, did you ever stop for 5 minutes and say to yourself, what are the odds of this going well? When I'm thinking, I'm looking at another woman, my wife is safely at home, and I'm out there messing around, how could this possibly go well? Just use your common sense. You don't even need the Holy Spirit, but you're being deceived because your conscience is seared. So with that in mind, I want to think about the whole issue of how do we save ourselves from some of these negative, wicked things that are prophesied that are going to happen in the end times. The Bible talks a lot about the ball, in a sense, being hit into our court, where it says things like, you need to humble yourself, 1 Peter 5:16. Jude verse 21 says, keep yourself in the love of God. 1 Timothy 4:5:22 says, keep yourself pure. James 4:7 says, submit yourself to the governing authorities. It says in the Old Testament that David hid around the side from a bush and encouraged himself in the Lord. Psalm 42 verse 5 says that David talked to himself. You ever read that? Why are you cast down, O my soul? What's the matter with you, soul? Why don't you hope in God? Usually we say people talk to themselves to alert, maybe get some mental health assessments or something. But no, all of these things are saying, these are things in your court. You apparently have the opportunity to be able to rest in God. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself 8 times. So there's something that we need to be able to do without getting into legalism or saying that we're going to beat up the devil, because no, we're not walking in pride here, but we're simply saying we've got to learn how to do the right things. In history, there's a guy by the name of George Mueller. You may have heard of him before, but George Mueller was a local church pastor that became the running of this orphanage in Bristol, England. And what he was famous for was, and especially people like me, I live by faith in YWAM, and so we're always raising support and that kind of stuff. George Mueller did not raise support. He didn't set on any blood-curdling articles that we're going to fall, you know, we're going to lose everything if we don't have $500,000 come in by next month. No, George Mueller never asked anybody anything, never asked for money, and yet God provided for 1,100 orphans at one particular time. And George was asked one time, as he got toward the end of his life, a young disciple came up to him and said, George, what's your secret? Like you have this incredible ability to trust God. You have a gift of faith. In fact, some people called him the apostle of faith. And George said, I know you're being humble and everything, but what do you do to have such a large measure of faith? And he said, well, there was something I started about 45 years ago that has served me well. And that is, when I get up in the morning, I don't let my feet hit the ground out of the bed until I get myself into a happy state, because the joy of the Lord is my strength in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. So I want to get myself in the joy of the Lord, which will be my strength, so that I can go out and fight the battles of faith out there during the day. And so he was able to tell us that that's one of the things we can do before you even get up early in the morning. Get yourself into a situation where you're in the presence of God. And how did he do that? By meditating on the promises of God, by reading the scripture, by praying, and whatever other means. But he said, I don't even go out into that day unless I get myself into a happy state. And that was his responsibility and what he got from the Lord, that he was going to do it that way. I do a lot of flying on airplanes. And you may notice there's always you get in, you put your seatbelt on, and it says, well, let's everybody put your seatbelt on. And in the unlikely event of a water landing, and I go, well, let's hope it's unlikely to have a water landing or a plane crash or something like that, then you need to, if you're traveling with children, an oxygen mask will drop down from in front of you from the ceiling, and then put your mask on first. Then put it on your children. Now, it immediately sounds like it's kind of a selfish thing to do. I'm going to put my mask on first. But I'm no good unless I'm good enough and I got my own oxygen going to be able to help the kids or anybody else around me. So this has to do with all of us having an opportunity to be able to live by ourselves for the Lord. Now, I'm going to go through five points really quickly throughout this chapter. Number one, we want to talk about how do we save ourselves? You guard yourself. And it tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the wellsprings of life. So what is your heart? It's not the blood pump that it's talking about. That's a metaphor. But we're talking about out of our hearts. Guard your heart. There are ways that we can guard our hearts. There are ways of keeping ourselves from the edge of a cliff. I picked up something about, I was looking up the issue of why people fall away into sexual sin. And I found a quote. This is a non-Christian, self-professed atheist. But God bless the guy. He wants to be faithful to his wife. So he is an atheist. Hears all this stuff about Christian leaders. There's probably been 15 or 20 just in the last 2 years that have crashed and burned big time. And we could go into mentioning names, but we won't. But this guy, he's an atheist. And he said, I've been with my spouse, my wife, for almost 15 years. In those years, I have never been with anyone but the mother of my son. And that's not because I'm an especially good or true person. In fact, I am wholly in possession of an unimaginably filthy and mongrel mind. But I am also a dude who believes in guardrails, as a buddy of mine once put it. I don't believe in getting in the moment, and then he's talking about sexual temptation. I don't believe in getting in the moment and then exercising willpower. I believe in avoiding the moment. I believe in being absolutely clear with myself about why I am having that second drink and why I am not, why I am going to a party and why I am not. I believe that the battle is lost at the happy hour, not at the hotel room. I am not a good man, but I am prepared to be an honorable one. Kind of a good little exhortation from a guy that doesn't even know the Lord. On the other hand, there was a fellow by the name of Howard Hendricks. If you ever read any theology, you've heard that name before. Howard Hendricks was a mentor to Chuck Swindoll and many of the other famous Bible teachers, and he was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. Toward the end of his life, he went blind in one eye and put a little patch over his eye, and then he could barely see out of the other eye. So he said, Lord, how can I serve you in the waning years of my life? And he just did himself a little survey. So he got some of the younger guys around him, and he went into all the whole United States, and he asked this question: why do so many pastors and leaders, we know it goes on down in the rank and files of the church, but we're talking about people who ought to know better, people who preach on holiness and the Greek word for godliness and all that kind of stuff. We're some of the first ones that fall away. So he says, why do these people fall away? And after interviewing 450 self-confessed pastors who had committed adultery or bailed out on their wives or somehow screwed things up, crashed and burned big time, you'll never guess what he found. As simple as it can be, these pastors failed to have a daily quiet time with the Lord. No big monumental surprise. Duh. Maybe if I spend more time with Jesus, I wouldn't spend so much time in pornography or in searching places where I might be able to find somebody that's going to help me to blow my vows to my wife. What an idiotic thing. And yet, he found that that was true, and hopefully he was able to help people with that situation. So number one, guard yourself. It says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 28, he that does not have rule over his own body, he that has no rule over his own self, is like a city with his walls broken down. In other words, the metaphor is given us, we're like a city and we've got walls. But we've got cracks in our wall, and all of us have cracks in our walls. I have cracks in my wall. I'll give you an illustration. About 25 years ago, I was in Maui, and a YWAM leader's son was getting married, so I was there. And my wife and I went. We weren't officiating anything, doing anything. We were just a guest. So we're sitting on the back of this, it was kind of outdoors in Maui, beautiful setting in Lahaina, and they had it catered. And so each table had eight place settings, and as the young guy got up and he was the best man at the wedding, and he was telling funny jokes about things. So, it's kind of an outside joke thing. So we're standing there listening to this. And the caterers came up, and they poured just a little bit of champagne into all these different champagne glasses. And so there's room enough for eight, but there was only four people at my particular place setting. But nonetheless, the caterer didn't know that, so she put eight glasses out there. So this guy's up there telling inside jokes about the groom and the bride, and they're having fun, and everybody's having a good time. My wife, being the saintly person that she is, she was just sipping a little bit on the champagne as this was going on. And about halfway through it, she looks over at me, and I don't have a glass in my hand. And she looks down at my place setting, and the glass is empty. Then she looks at the other place setting, which is empty, and there's a glass there that's empty. And then she turned to another one and said, there was a glass there that was empty. And there's an old saying, if looks could kill. My wife looks over at me, what are you doing? You drank four glasses of champagne. What are you doing? I said, I don't know. It was there. So I just figured, I didn't want to waste it. She says, I'm driving home. So we drove back to the place where we were staying in Maui. And boy, did I hear it on the way home, you know. So then the next day, I got up and I had a quiet time. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, Danny, got to guard your spirit. Got to guard your heart. You cannot handle one glass of wine. You cannot handle more than one beer. You can't do nothing. So I haven't had a drink in 25 years. I'm not saying that to impress you. In fact, I was with some younger disciples one day. It was their 21st birthday. So they were asking me for my advice on whether or not they should drink on their 21st birthday. And I said, no, I told them my story. And then they said, wow, you don't drink at all? You must really be spiritual. I said, no, it's the opposite. I am not really spiritual. That's why I can't drink. But that's my little crack in the wall. And I have to make, and I could say, well, I can legally get away with this. But we're not talking about legalities here. We're not talking about rules and regulations. We're talking about being led by the Holy Spirit, not to let your crack in your wall ruin your whole life. When I think about this guy, why did he go off with this woman anyway? Why did he answer that email from that? What? When I think of all that, I just go, man, you got to guard your heart. There was another situation happened regarding my wife. I was when I was in Honolulu. Now this is again, 20 some years ago or more, when my kids were in school. Daniel was in school at the time, and my little ritual was I would take the kids to school, and so I'd, you know, be shucking and jiving and joking and take them to school and giving them Bible verses and all that good stuff as a Christian parent. And then I would go to drop them off. And on the way back, I would put on K-Lite Radio, which is the Christian radio station in Honolulu, run by my church, Calvary Chapel. So on this particular day, Dr. Dobson was on. Now, you might remember Dr. Dobson. He's focused on the family, one of the most respected Christians in America. Well, he has a guest on his show named Gary Smalley. Now, Gary Smalley has written several books on marriage and family. He's considered to be an expert. Even Dr. Dobson thinks he's an expert because Dr. Dobson invites him onto the program. So Dr. Dobson says something like, Gary, how can we be more sensitive to our wives? How can we get across to them we love them, but we're so cerebral and so linear and so, you know, how can I love my wife better? And he says, well, it's nice that you asked, Dr. Dobson. Now, my friends sarcastically call Gary Smalley, Gary, kiss up to your wife, Smalley. But that's just a joke. But anyway, Gary said, well, like the other day, Dr. Dobson, a call came in to my house, and my wife got it. It was a very upsetting phone call, and she was teary-eyed and really feeling bad. So I was going to go over and give her some scriptures to trust in the Lord, and the Holy Spirit stopped me, Dr. Dobson, and said, you don't have to do that. Just go and put your arm around her and say, honey, I can see you're really hurting. And Dr. Dobson, that was the right thing to say because she just melted in my arms. And she said, oh, thank you. That's just what I needed to hear. Praise the Lord. So that's how I took care of my wife in that situation. So then, you know, I got home. And a couple hours later, I came into the house. And Linda, my wife, had a disturbing phone call. And I went, hey, I remember what Gary Smalley said. So I walked over to my wife and I said, and she knows I'm a Bible guy, right? I would have a bunch of scriptures, but I did what Smalley said. I went up to my wife and I said, honey, I can see you're really hurting. And instead of her melting in my arms, she looked at me like she wanted to knock my block off. I said, what's the matter? She said, I saw that broadcast this morning too on the radio, or listened to that broadcast. And I went, okay. I was just trying my best to guard my heart, but sometimes it's not easy. Keith Green wrote a song, if I can find it in here. Keith Green wrote a song a few years ago called I Don't Want to Fall Away From You. And my papers are falling away from me right now. All right, here we go. Some of you might want to remember this. After all the things that you have shown me, it'd be a fool to let them slip away. In doing things I know I shouldn't do, but I don't want to fall away from you. After all, I've only grieved your spirit. And then I don't know why you stay with me. But every time I fall, your love comes through. I don't want to fall away from you. When the light is gone and the good times are growing old, and there's no one left to count on and all my friends are cold, when I thirst for love, oh Lord, you're a fountain to my soul. Oh, a fountain to my soul. In a way, my life is full of burdens, but in a way, you carry them for me, Jesus. Because no one understands me the way you do. And you know, Lord, I don't want to fall away from you. And then he goes on to some other stuff in the song. But that should be our heart. Not that we're expected to fall away. Not that we're right on the edge of falling away. But one of the things you want to do is, it's what I tell young people. They say, how far can Christians go in dating? Can they kiss? Can they hug? Can they neck? Can they go in the backseat? But I said, rather than asking those questions, why don't you say, the question is not how close can I get to the edge of the cliff before I fall into sin, but the question is how far away from that edge of the cliff can I stay so that I'm not dealing with that kind of stuff. And so that's what guarding your own heart is all about, so that you can learn from the Lord on which ways to go in this. I can't tell you what God's telling you about alcohol, but I can tell you that you, like all of us, have cracks in our wall, and it's good to be able to go to the Lord and say, Lord, how can I find these things and go the other direction? Number two. Disciple yourself. This is in 1 Timothy 4:7. And it says, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Now you might say, what does that got to do with Kona in 2021? Not much. So let's just substitute the word worldly fables fit for old men. We'll just call this distractions. It doesn't say have nothing to do with sinning and idolatry and pornography and murder and rape, but no, none of the bad sins. It's just distractions. And we can get distracted from our call in God if we don't learn to discipline ourselves. Now, I don't want to make any enemies here. I don't have a dog in the fight with regards to the vaccine. I just simply want to say, do not let your opinion on the vaccine on this side or on the other side separate you from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because everybody's got their own priesthood. We can all pray about it and do what God's telling us to do. But our job is to discipline ourselves, as it says in the second part here. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Apparently, godliness is something that we can attain. How do we attain it? By disciplining ourselves. Now, this is an interesting Greek word, the word for discipline here. It's the word gymnazo, from which we get our word gymnastics or gymnasium. Now, right next to the University of Hawaii campus in Manoa. And when I was there, I would walk to the, in fact, I wrote a whole book on the University of Hawaii library when I lived over there. But one of the things I noticed was in the word here, gymnazo, there was more in that little word than there was not in that little word. And it had to do with the word gymnasium. We think of a gymnast as someone who's like Gabby, forgot her name, a gymnast like that, an Olympic gymnast. Or we look at a gymnasium. Like, for instance, on the University of Hawaii campus, UH Athletic Complex. And the UH Athletic Complex has Clum Gym, which was the old gym. Then it's got the Stan Sheriff Arena, which is another part of UH, where they play basketball and volleyball and so forth. Then there is the Les Murakami Baseball Stadium. Then there's the Women's Softball Stadium. And then there's the tennis courts. And it's all a part of the Clarence Ching UH Athletic Complex. And it's the same thing they had back in those days. What the Greeks were very big on physical discipline and very big on intellectual discipline. You may remember people like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. What they would do is you would go out into the palaestra, and that's where you would see the wrestling go on. And then in another part of the palaestra would be a sauna bath and a steam bath, and that would be to help them be physical that way. Then they might go out and get on the track, which is called the stadia. And the stadia was a long oblong track in which you would run here, over there, and back, and so forth, so that they could be able to do their best to maintain their physical discipline as well as their intellectual discipline. And then after they got through their physical exercises, they would go into the academia, which is where they would do intellectual wisdom from these different Greek scholars and so forth and so on. And so there's all kinds of different ways. Jesus said, or I should say Luke said about Jesus, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. Mental discipline, spiritual discipline, social discipline, and what would be the word there? Spiritual disciplines that Jesus had in his own particular life. Now, if he knew, if Jesus needed those, how much more do we need the disciplines? I would like to suggest that you go out to the bookstore out here and get one of these so that we can sell them out and we can all have a simple little Living Stones journal. And I've been keeping a journal like this for the last 39 years. So I would encourage you, and I can do a little bit of bragging about that because it has so helped my spiritual life. Sometimes, Lord, I reacted in pride the other day. When that person asked me that, I said this, and I was jealous of somebody else. And then I can follow through and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the victory over my jealousy and over my pride. And you can at least track your spiritual journey with your journal. And that's one of the things that you can go before the Lord on your fast and focus day in the beginning of January as we're turning the corner towards 2022. And then just take a day and be able to set attainable, intentional, and measurable goals that you can measure whether or not you do it. Something like, I want to read the whole New Testament this year. So then you break it up into 20 minutes per quiet time, and that's one way you either did or you didn't, and it's a way of you being able to simply grow in that. We have a little discipline up at the YWAM campus up there called Respect the Corners, RTC. And I went to the leaders one time. I said, what's with respect the corners? They said, well, Danny, if you're running around like a track and you run down the straightaway and then there's a turn on the corner and then you turn, and there's another turn on that corner and you run back this way, then there's a turn on this corner and a turn on this corner, you got to respect the corners because you're not hurting anybody but yourself if you cut the corners. Don't cut the corners because that's what you do in practice, which will help you to perform. The more corners you cut, the less in shape you'll be for your particular athletic contest you want to be involved in. And the Bible is loaded with athletic metaphors all the way through the scriptures, talking about how we ought to devote or discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. It starts with a desire, becomes a discipline, and then, Lord willing, becomes a delight. Number three, devote yourself. So this has to do with our devotional life. Devote yourself to this. Scripture says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Now that applies to some of us here, and maybe it doesn't apply so much to others, but rather in speech, how you talk, your conduct, how you live, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself to be an example of those who believe. Now the word example there is another interesting Greek word, very simple. It means, it's the word typos, from which we get our word typewriter, or a type, or a copy of something. And so your situation with your example has to do with leaving an impression. The Greek word means an impression left by a blow, much like Jesus when he appeared to his disciples. You might remember this. Jesus died, rose from the dead, visited his disciples on Easter Sunday night, but Thomas is not there. Jesus appears and everybody's stoked because Jesus has risen from the dead. We're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here we go. And Thomas isn't in on the fun because he was out moping around somewhere and he wasn't at the meeting that night. So Thomas comes back and they said to him, Thomas, Jesus was just here. He's got nails in his hands and so forth. Unless I see the nail prints in his fingers, the typos in his hands, and unless I see the typos of the spear in his side, I will not believe. So Thomas is with his disciples, and Jesus just appears out of nowhere. I don't know how he did that, but he appeared out of nowhere, and he said, Thomas, come here. Come on, Tom. The way I pictured having Jesus going over and say, Tom, I know people are going to call you Doubting Thomas for all eternity, but at the same time, I forgive you, bro. Come on, put your fingers in. No, Lord, no. And he puts his fingers in the typos in his hands, puts his nail prints spear mark in his side, and Thomas falls down and says, my God and my God, help me to believe. But the same Greek word is used, an impression left by a blow. Now, this would never happen, I don't think, here at Living Stones Church. But let's say one of the big guys here gets a little tired of my haranguing on them about sin and those kind of things, and when he walks out of that door, I'm going to lay a haymaker on him right now. So I walk outside, and bang, somebody hits me right in the eye. And I go home, and my wife said, what happened to you at second service? I said, somebody left an impression on me, and so I would have a black eye. Allow me to stretch the scriptures a little bit and say when people walk into Living Stones Church or when they're around you, you want to make an impression on them. You want to have an impression left on them so that they will know that it's not just your words, but it's your actions as well. So devote yourself to be an example. Number two, devote yourself in reading. Now here we go with, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. That Greek word for reading can be just plain old reading, or it can be public reading of Scripture, whichever way. Devote yourself, give attention, listen to the public reading of Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. To exhortation and teaching. So one of the things we need to do is to recognize we need God's word to be able to keep us strong. And one of the ways that we save ourselves is to guard ourselves. Number two, discipline ourselves. And number three, to devote ourselves, especially with learning the word. A little bit of my testimony here. I'm just an opal-faired, long-haired, leaping gnome, leaping around the beaches of California. Somebody walked up to me and gave me a gospel tract, led me to Christ. And I was only about a week or two old in the Lord. Lo and behold, I didn't realize that the group that led me to Christ were, they were from a cult, a local cult. I won't talk about what the cult is, but they were a local cult that was going around during the Jesus movement, much like the Children of God, but not the Children of God. So I was over here with this other guy who was a 45, 50-year-old Jewish Bible teacher who was really a sharp guy and was a good example to me as a young believer. So I went to Jim Westberg and I said, Mr. Westberg, these guys are telling me over here I need to chant. Kind of Eastern, it was kind of a mixture between Eastern mystical chanting, Hare Krishna type stuff, and the Bible, kind of a strange mix. So they led me to the Lord, so I was pretty soft on these guys. At least they told me about Christ. Then there was this other group that was up from Southern California, and they were from the Jesus movement, and I said, hey, you guys, I'm kind of confused. I don't know what to do. But this is what Jim Westberg said. You read this book. You read it, you study it, you memorize it, you meditate on it, and you hear it from teachings and so forth. So I devoured tapes by people like Bob Mumford and Chuck Smith and Derek Prince, and I just grew in my faith, and I went out street witnessing and so forth, and God began to use me to be able to lead souls to Christ. But it was all because I devoted myself to reading, and Mr. Westberg said to me, forget those guys. They're going to be off chanting out in some desert somewhere. You're going to get yourself into the Word of God, and it's going to change you because the Scriptures will change your heart. And then he was reminding me of what Jesus did with the disciples. When Jesus was with the disciples and he told them to follow his word. And Jesus himself was an example of this, because when the devil came to tempt Jesus, how did he respond? Three great scriptures at the same time. Now, where did Jesus get those scriptures? He gave them because he memorized them in the carpentry shop of Joseph, I guess, but it wasn't some magical thing. He worked really hard to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness and devoting himself to the reading of Scripture. Number four. Give yourself. It says, take great pains with these things and be absorbed in them. That's a wonderful picture. Be absorbed in this. It's kind of like be a sponge. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. So getting back to our first couple of verses here, we're talking about people who should know better, that spend time, but they don't have the time to be able to give themselves over to the Lord. And this is kind of a, When Howard Hendricks found this out about these preachers, that the main thing they were missing was just their personal relationship with Jesus. Isn't that simple? It was just that simple. Bill and I were just talking about this during the break. When you're a preacher, and especially if you teach, like tomorrow I'm teaching on evangelism for 3 days. Last week I taught on the book of Romans. I taught 16 chapters of the book of Romans. So I'm into studying for preaching. And we got to be really careful that that doesn't substitute for our relationship with the Lord. And all of these guys that had fallen into sin, the one thing they had in common was, I'm too busy preaching. I'm too busy writing books. I'm too busy with other people. I'm too busy with counseling. And I'm God's man of faith and power for the hour. And God really needs me. And you miss. Be still and know that I'm God. God, why did? And then God's able to speak to you and say, you know when you dropped a name in that little thing? You know when you did that, that was a little bit of pride there. And the pride of your heart has deceived you, according to Obadiah. So maybe you ought to spend some time in Andrew Murray's book on pride or in humility or something. But you can't even hear God if you're so busy out doing stuff. And that's one of the main maladies of the whole Christian life, is we're putting ministry above character. And this is what's happened. You got to have some bad character to leave your wife of 30 years to go do something stupid. Anyway. I digress. Number five, save yourself. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Perseverance is as Spurgeon once said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. It's a little snail. He's going to get up there and he's going to reach the ark, but God's going to get himself some snails on that ark. But you got to be patient, and the patient, they have to persevere to be able to get that way. So persevere in these things. Perseverance is the first sign of an apostle, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Perseverance is, in your perseverance prevail your soul. The whole book of 2 Timothy, the whole book of 1 Peter is all about persevering through trials and putting ourselves through it. There's an interesting passage written by Peter the Apostle. Now, a couple of months ago, we got into a whole series that our pastors were doing on the Beatitudes, which is eight practices that we need to follow if we're going to follow the Lord in Jesus' Beatitudes. Then Paul has a list that's very similar to that called the Fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So you have another list of about nine. And then in Peter's list in 2 Peter chapter 1, he lists eight things. And he says this, he says, add to your faith moral excellence. And to moral excellence, self-control. And to self-control, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, agape love. For if these things are, you're doing these things, you will never fall. But an abundant entrance will be given to you into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to have a good time before you go to bed tonight, memorize on 2 Peter chapter 1. But it's this wonderful, we can have an abundant entrance into the Lord, but we got to do these things. And so we got to do the adding. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness agape love. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. We opened up the chapter by talking about people that have fallen away. I could give you really unedifying stories of preachers that have fallen away. I've got good friends that have fallen away from the faith. I talked to a guy down here at Starbucks about a year ago. He was nice enough to meet with me. He used to be one of my guys. He was one of my Timothys. I said, bro, what happened? He said, I just don't believe anymore. But then when I got down to why he didn't believe anymore, he was messing around and he wasn't keeping any of those things on the list. So let's do everything we can to save ourselves. And as it says here, one more time, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. You see, we have a responsibility not only for ourselves, but those who hear us. When you've got a bumper sticker on the back of your car, or you've got some kind of hat that says, I love Jesus, care of Living Stones Church, or something like that, that means you got to be concerned about yourself and those who hear you. And so that's what I meant when I said, you got to be able to save yourself. And you can do that. You can humble yourself, you can, and all the other things that I mentioned earlier. So let's remember these things. Let's go into the next year, into 2022. I would encourage you to get alone for a couple of hours in the first week of January of 2020, set some attainable, intentional, measurable goals, reading the Bible, meditating on scripture, memorizing the verses of the Bible that are in your heart right now, fasting maybe once a month or maybe once every 2 weeks, and just go into these kinds of things saying, Lord, I'm not afraid of falling away because I know I love you, but I'm going to keep my guard up, and I'm going to guard myself. I'm going to discipline myself, I'm going to devote myself, I'm going to give myself, and I'm going to save myself. Amen? All right. Father, we thank you for this simple exhortation that's given to us. Knowing the historical background of a young guy named Timothy who had stomach problems, who was weak in many areas, he was raised in a single-parent home, he apparently had a spirit of fear, and Paul had to tell him, you were not given the spirit of fear. But Timothy somehow worked his way through that and became a great man of God following Paul's example. Lord, help us to be people who love you and who serve you and will do these things, the things that you've told us to do. We recognize we can't do it without your grace, without your love, without your mercy, but we can do it by your grace. And by the grace of God, we are who we are. In Jesus' name. Amen.